16, verse 19, a very familiar passage of Scripture. I would like again to say thank you to Brother Hainer and Brother Humphrey for coming down and helping us. Some of you may not know Brother Humphrey, but Brother Humphrey is a son of Brother Humphrey that pastored in Plymouth, Indiana for years. Brother Hainer is now pastoring that church, and I think it is very admirable to see two brothers of similar age working in the gospel together in harmony, especially knowing his dad had pastored and labored so many years in that church. And I give honor to that, and I look forward to see it go completely into the next level in Jesus' name because of that harmony that works together. So we say thank you. Luke chapter number 16, verse 19 says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at the gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked the sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels unto Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." Verse 23 is my key verse here today. "And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. He said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. He said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded through one rose from the dead." Been a while since we maybe heard about this particular passage of Scripture, but I want to preach just for a little while on a very sobering topic. Pastors usually laughing and joking, but what I'm going to preach about today is not a joking matter. It's something that really does exist. It's something that oftentimes we don't talk about a lot. It's something that we don't mention a lot. But the reality is, if we believe in a heaven, there also is a hell. You can't have one without the other. There's not a gray area in the middle that we can kind of coexist in life and just kind of escape by the skin of our teeth and hope we made it in. If you make it to heaven, you're going to go on purpose. Can we pray here for a little while as I preach on this particular topic, the paradox of being lost. The paradox of being lost. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, we love you, and I'm asking you, God, one more time here today to reach into our minds and our hearts and our spirit to challenge us, to stretch us, to pull us, to let us see a glimpse, God, of really what is held between the folds of the Bible that lays in our hands, that it really does matter, and where we spend eternity has consequences. Decisions and the choices that we make, there really is consequences to this life that we live here in this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Hell is mentioned some 54 times in the Bible in different contexts. Very minimal compared to the amount of times that heaven is referenced in the Bible. Heaven is referenced 582 times. I think God intended on you to go to heaven. Amen. 582 times meant he felt passionately about it. There was something by the inspired word of God that was penned by the hand of a man through the unction of the Spirit of God that referenced something very important, something very valuable, and that is heaven. But yet in the minimal amount of consequences and time and things that are in the Bible, there still is the 54 that we must contend with. Even though there is the 582 and the joy and the good and the life and the life after and the joy of having a changed life and all the things that goes along with talking about heaven, there is the fact of the Bible referencing a path and two very distinctly different paths. These paths are referenced very similarly in the Bible in the same passage, but one was a broad path. It was a path that was a very easy. It was just a path that any person could just wander down this path. You didn't have to have intention, just rolling with the flow, going with the crowd. You could take this path. And this path, unfortunately, is the path that the Bible says leads to destruction. But there is another path referenced in the Word of God, and this is a narrow path. It's a straight path, but I find it interesting the context that the Word of God says. It says, few be that find it. If you want to go to heaven, you better be looking for it. If you want to make streets of gold, if you want to see and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you're not going to get there just going along with the crowd and churchgoers. And yes, I say even apostolic churchgoers, because even the Bible says some that have cast out devils in Jesus' name, done all the things, and they say, haven't we done these things? And he said, depart from me. I never really knew you. You say, how could that happen? Many of us will fathom that probably for an eternity if we don't make heaven. How did I get here? How did this happen? Knowing I had every opportunity, knowing I held in my hand the keys to eternal life, knowing I heard a preacher preach, knowing even myself grew up in a pastor's home, knowing what it was to cut my eye teeth under a pew, an apostolic pew nonetheless, knowing what it took to get to heaven, but somehow I missed it. The Bible says broad is the path that leads to destruction. I find it interesting that destruction doesn't come in a moment. When something begins to become undone, my wife and I had an interesting experience as she bought a sweater in Tennessee as we were there at a store on the, how many of you went into that silly, goofy, chaotic mess on Thursday night and did that Black Friday shopping, but it really was on Thursday shopping. It wasn't really Black Friday at all. She bought a sweater and she gets home and I hear this sense of disappointment from the bedroom that we were staying in and at my mother-in-law's house and she said, this sweater has a hole in it. So we took the sweater back the next day and we stood in the lines again. How many knows the lines get longer from Thursday? We stood in that return line and we waited. I looked at the lady and turned around waiting for my wife saying, I've been waiting in line. I'm finally up here. Get over here with the sweater. This is our opportunity. And I looked at the young lady and I said, this hole's got a sweater. My wife went to get another one. She said, you want your money back? She said, no, this hole has a sweater. Did I just say that? This sweater has a hole. Thank you, darling. As we were standing there, she said, you want your money back? My wife says, no, I really like the sweater. She said, I'm just going to exchange it. I said, that's wonderful. We get back to the house, and I hear this same sense of urgency from the bedroom for the second time with the same sweater. And she says, you aren't going to believe this. I said, what is that? She said, this sweater has a hole in it, only in a different spot. So we went back the same night to the same store, waited in the same line, even got the same cashier. She'd worked a long day. And she looked at us and said, you got to be kidding. My wife said, I wish I were. This sweater has a hole in the back of the sweater. And many of us go through those life things and the joking. But there was thousands of people out there shopping, just going through life. We pulled into that parking lot at Parks Belk and Dunham's, which is really conveniently placed close together so that I didn't have to endure clothes shopping for 3 hours. I could go look at guns or something a little more manly. Can I get an amen in the house? But as I walked through those stores and I looked at the lines and I looked at the people, the reality struck me as I knew what I was going to be preaching this week, because I don't know why over the last week, Thanksgiving is a time to be joyous, it's a time to be happy, but the reality set in and I thought, the real fact of the matter is, if something doesn't change drastically, almost every single person that I'm looking at will go to hell. The reality is, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, there are two paths. One path, you don't have to change anything. You can go with the flow. You can roll through life. You can just get up and work your job. You can have all the things that you want. And this particular passage of reading that we read here today, some say it's a parable, some say it's not. There's some theological arguments about whether it is or not. But the fact is, it gives a very clear reference to people that just go along with life and never really try to make changes, never really try to make a difference. Just take what mom and dad has always said and the life that they've lived and just try to make it through and hope your life comes out maybe a little bit better, maybe you live a little bit longer, or you have a little bit more enjoyment than they did. Can I tell us here today that the world is measuring success in a much different way than what the Bible says, because the Bible says that the way that seemeth right to man is destruction in the end. There's a way that appears right and it looks right, but whether consciously or not, every single day unraveling happens. Just hanging on a hanger and a rack, one little thread begins to be unraveled. Slowly but surely, if you do it meticulously enough, you can completely detach an entire sleeve from a sweater by pulling a thread. We look at destruction as hell and fire and brimstone and the things that we're going to have to deal with if we don't make heaven. But reality, destruction comes before we ever get there. You look at the broken homes. You look at the broken families. You look at the miserable nights and the restless nights. You look at the destruction that comes to the physical bodies of individuals. Even just the amount of stress and pressure that's upon people today pushes them to a deeper level and causes heart attacks, causes things upon their body. There are many studies that say stress will do more damage to you than many other things that you can do to your body, just purely from stress. The fact is, we go through life enduring the destruction, never knowing that there is a place. You see, for construction to take place, unfortunately, in most lives, it takes destruction. The fact is, most of us don't come to a place of needing repentance until we finally are at the bottom of the barrel, hoping we can even look up. The fact is, most people out there standing in those lines, driving those cars, buying those gifts, the reality is they really don't even know how messed up their lives really are. Sometimes you don't know what normalcy is until you've been in it. Sometimes you really don't know what destruction is when you're living in it. Sometimes as things begin to cave in around you, I've seen people that would put off fixing the shingles on the roof, not really even knowing anything was going wrong, until all of a sudden the blown in insulation and the drywall's laying in the middle of the living room floor. Then they recognize, oops, I guess I should have done something about this. The fact is, I don't believe it's God's will that people have to come to that place of complete brokenness in a world sense before they come to the realization that if I can come to a complete brokenness in the presence of God, I can turn this thing around. I can choose something other than what it really is. I think there's a lot of people that really doesn't even understand what being lost really is. So I began to study the definition of paradox. Paradox definition is a seemingly absurd or self-contradictory statement or proposition that when investigated or explained may prove to be well-founded or true. In a paradox, he has discovered that stepping back from his job has increased the reward he gleans from it. What that's telling me is a paradox is something that seems absurd, but when you really get to the bottom of it, it's what pans out to be the truth of the real crux of the matter. I wonder how many people that got up this morning and made their microwave biscuit or sausage or whatever they did that didn't have the benefit of going down and allowing Sister Conley to cook for them at the restaurant. I wonder how many of them this morning, if hell ever crossed their mind. I wonder how many of them, if heaven really ever thought across their pattern of thinking. You see, often we mistake clutter for blessing. We mistake connectivity for spirituality. We mistake passion for real purpose. Just because we're busy, just because we have stuff, just because we have things doesn't always mean it's the blessing of God. There are some things that we do better to do without than with and still make it to heaven. Social status, we measure that for whether or not we're saved or not. I've got news for you. Just because we have a lot of people in church on Sunday doesn't necessarily mean that there's a lot of people going to heaven, because where I stand and the place that I stand doesn't determine my destination. My real standing is determined where I stand with Him. We aren't saved by popularity. We don't convince angels to vote that He let us in. And I think in today's society we have morphed into those kinds of thinking. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news. I want to be the bearer of good news. And that's what I'm trying to do today in the process of giving you some bad news. There's something called shock and awe. And sometimes for us to recognize the magnitude of the need, we have to recognize the magnitude of what could happen if something doesn't change. And we can roll along through life with family members that are lost, children that are lost, homes that are in a mess, and we still show up to church every Sunday. We still have our blessing. We still have our things. We still have our toys, but yet not recognize that there really is a hell that they're going to spend eternity in, and they're going to be lost, and there will be weeping, and there will be gnashing of teeth, and it's a place that God did not intend anybody to go. Except the devil and those that followed him. You see, the fact was, when Peter began to preach on the day of Pentecost, he was preaching to a bunch of devout Jews. And in today's society, I think we've came to this mental capacity of thinking. And pastoring with my father, I saw this so many times. And it broke my heart. I have one of my closest friends that I coon hunted. He's I think we had his 90th birthday party. Sitting on his back porch on a swing. He said, "I admire your dad so much, and you down there starting that church." It just, he said, my dad was a preacher. He said, I admire the dedication you guys have, and how close of friends you've been to me for all those years. I just would love to be able to be there and enjoy it. And I looked at him and I said, well, what stops you from enjoying it? He looked at me with tears in his eyes and he said, Brent, I live my life for me. What kind of fairness is that to God for me to get to an old man and then decide I'm going to go live it for him just because I'm about to die? I watched a man that gave thousands of dollars to the kingdom of God, hauled in material, donated $120 an hour machinery to the building of the church in Walkerton. He would talk about baptism. He would talk about this and talk about that. I watched my dad as he looked him in the eye and he said, why don't you just get baptized? What are you waiting on? He said, I feel like there's some things I still need to get right in my life before I can be baptized. You see, the fact is, good deeds won't get us to heaven. We think we have to measure up to Christ and then he will accept us. You will never measure up to Christ unless you're willing to give up your life for his. The fact is, there's no offering that we can bring outside of our own personal lives that he can even measure to the gift that he's willing to give us and what he gave up for us. The fact is, Peter was preaching to a bunch of people on the day of Pentecost that if you measure our lives by theirs with deeds, I can guarantee you there ain't one of us that even come close to the Jewish law that they lived. These were devout Jews. They got it right. They didn't eat. They ate proper things. Everything was kosher. Everything in their life was perfect and pure and right. And Peter stands up after they said, men and brethren, what must we do? He said, there's only one thing. You've got to repent and be baptized in Jesus' name and God for the remission of your sins. And he will fill you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You see, good works won't get us there. Fact is, repentance only works if you ask. Blood only purifies if it's applied. And the Holy Ghost can only help if you've got it. There are some things that really matter in life. A bigger bass boat, a faster four-wheeler, a new shotgun for Christmas. Those are all wonderful things. And don't get me wrong, you all love them, I love them. But the fact is, when it comes to eternity, new dresses in the closet, new shoes that stacked on shelves so you can wear a different pair for every day of the year. Fact is, choices that we make through life have consequences. You see, without the blood, there is no remission. There was always a sacrifice that was required. Paul said to the Romans and Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats were not enough. It requires a supreme sacrifice. A God that robed himself in flesh and became a helpless little baby. Thus allowing us to see he was tempted at all points, like as we, yet without sin. Did not they say, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. The paradox of being lost is more real than people think. Fact is, it's not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I wonder, in your own families, in your own worlds, in your own homes, when God comes back, who will go and who won't? You see, this is something we don't talk about much because it's not fun to talk about the reality. But the reality is, the choices that we make in our lives is going to determine the outcomes of what we have here. But I'm more concerned about the choice that we don't make than the choices we do. You see, the choice between heaven and hell is a choice. You can't earn it because you're not good enough. You can't buy it because you don't have enough money. You can't outlive it because you're not eternal and He is. You can't outthink it because He's much smarter than we are. But the fact is, I'm more concerned about the choice that's never made by people around this world than I am the choices that they make and some of the foolish decisions that they make. Because the fact is, the choice that they don't make is really determining the choice that they really do make. You see, in choosing not to choose Christ, you're making your choice by default. I mean, you've ever seen those little pop-ups that come up on your phone when you're trying to look something up? It gives you two choices. Sometimes you got to read them really closely because the one you're not clicking is really the one you're clicking. Anybody take the time to read the ballots sometimes and the propositions that come across from the state legislature? They strategically write them very precisely, sometimes to mean the opposite of what they say. Sometimes in choosing yes, you're really saying no to something very simple. But the fact is, by not choosing Christ, you're really choosing to go to hell. You see, as a pastor, it's not a fun thing to announce to people. It's much easier to say, you're going to heaven. I'm sure speaking to a pastor and a pastor's son, funerals are a very common thing. Fact is, I don't put anybody in heaven, and I don't put anybody in hell. They do that themselves. The choice that we make, whether the blood of Jesus is applied to my life, whether or not I've got the Spirit of God living inside of me to quicken this mortal body and be changed to be like Him, is really the decision that I make and you make, every single one of us on our own. Nobody makes that for us. The fact is, the voice of a pastor is often a very lonely voice. If I could use imagery to explain to you sometimes what it feels like as a pastor, it feels like at times God allows individuals that have made the right choice to choose both the straight and the right path from the Word of God. He allows us to see both roads. The devil is not like that. The devil only shows you the broad path. He keeps the narrow path hid. He puts the tree line in the middle. He doesn't allow anybody to know that there's a place over there of blessing. There's a place that's headed for the right way. But as long as he can keep everybody flowing along the same path, thinking that there's power in numbers, God surely wouldn't send this many people to destruction. God surely wouldn't do that. And I've had people look me in the eye and say, do you mean to tell me that there's entire churches that are not going to make it to heaven? And I look at them and say, I don't determine that. The Word of God determines that. I don't make that decision. But as long as you never look to anything else, you'll never know. And as long as you hide your head in the sand and pretend your eternity is going to be different, it'll stay the same. Let me ask you this. At times it feels like, as a pastor, it feels like you're standing there on the hill as the thousands are heading by, Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, and you're standing there as a lone voice saying, hey, you can't see it. You don't know what it is. But if you look real close, there's a different route. There's a better way. There's a place over here. And I understand when the Bible says, few be that find it, because many choose to be lost in the crowd. They choose to be lost in the people and all the stuff that seems to be following by. And they say, well, as long as I'm in with the group. Standing in one of our local stores one day, and you've heard me tell this story, as we were talking about things and they found out I was a preacher. So, of course, some of those preacher comments come out from around them, and heaven and hell and all that stuff. There was a young man working there, standing in the background. He just jokingly, and I think he said it before he really thought about it, I'll probably go to hell. You could hear a pin drop. And then he thought about what he said. And it dawned on him, maybe that wasn't the best choice of words to say. I looked at him and said, son, I sure hope you don't. Fact is, hell is real. We sometimes have this vision that we're going to have a party in hell. It's going to be a great time. It's going to be this place. And you've all heard it said. I preached funerals that would make the hair stand up on the back of your neck if I told you some of the stuff that I've seen. The misconceptions of what really was happening when that breath was gone from that body. But they say, well, if we're going down together. God will... As if you're going to change the mind of God, because a lot of people are going. Let me ask you, there's a lot of people in Sodom and Gomorrah too. What was God's response? There's going to be a few that find their way out. The ones that hear my messenger, the ones that heed the voice that says there's a different route. If you follow me and get out of here, there's an escape. Let me ask you, there was a man that pounded a boat. There was a man that everybody made fun of. There was a man that had a voice from God. It hadn't rained in years. But when God told him to build a boat, he was the laughing stock of the community. And you know what he did? He started building a boat. You know what? When people looked at a little lumberyard store, a little home store, a plumbing place full of plywood walls, and people drove by and said, you know what? You're going to make that orange front building into a church. You know what we were doing? We were swinging hammers, saying, you better get ready. God's coming. You better pay attention to what's happening in this little storefront church, because what's being preached in this little church can very well determine your destiny for eternity. Can't imagine what it must have been like to hear the screams of the people begging to get in that boat. But it was over. They had their chance. They had their time. They had their warning. But their lack of choice determined the outcome of judgment. The Bible says, no one really knows the day nor the hour. You see, the issue really is not whether we go to heaven or hell, but when. The fact is, we don't have say in the matter. The fact is, there's going to come a day that my wife and I hope they give a little sniffle. They're going to wheel me in a box, set it in front of a Winamax sign. They're going to close that lid. But the fact is, that's just a corpse. My soul will long be gone already. We don't talk about those things very much, but the fact is, whether God comes back or you go to Him, every single one of us is going to stand before God. Ready or not, here we go. It's not here he comes, it's here we go. And we pretend it doesn't exist. We pretend it's not there. Last summer, my wife's uncle, riding on a motorcycle, doing over 90 miles an hour, he missed a curve in Tennessee. He was snatched out to be with his Maker. The good thing was, he was baptized in Jesus' name. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was over 70 years old. Still able to hold on to the handlebars of a motorcycle at 90 miles an hour. I didn't say he was smart. But the fact is, he'd made a choice. Made a choice to drive a motorcycle like a crazy man, but he also made a choice to live for God. My grandfather was over 90, a little over a year ago. He was a preacher, saved from being an alcoholic. And when laying on his bed, unable to get up, semi-unconscious, just before he was about to go home, one of the last words he said was, he sat up as much as he could, staring off into space. He said, "Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming." I remember as a young man, as my wife and I were youth pastors, and I was on my way to work one day. It was about 6 o'clock in the morning. My wife called me and she said, "Brent, have you heard?" I said, "No, what's happened?" She said, "It's Matt." I said, "What do you mean, honey?" She said, "It's Matt." I said, "You got to tell me what you're talking about." She said, "Matt, a 19-year-old boy was one of our youth group, spent hours at our house. You see, he was the top Indiana Bible quizzer in the state of Indiana. He'd saved up his money, of all things for an 18-year-old boy to do, he saved up his money so he could go to Israel with his pastor. And at 4 o'clock in the morning, he fell asleep. Cruised right through a stop sign. Car broadside him, and Matt went to heaven. He was snapped from the eternal to the immortal, to a place that many of us dream about going. See, the fact is, I'm telling you today about examples of people that made it. But my Bible says, if the righteous are scarcely saved, where does it leave the sinner and the ungodly? There comes a point in every life, as I'm coming to a close, let's all stand. I don't want to take too much of your day. You don't hear pastor preach this serious of a note oftentimes. I preach a lot about heaven. I preach a lot about how good heaven is. I preach a lot about the fact that God can save anybody. God can change any life. God can do anything. There's one thing God can't do, and that's make the decision for you. The fact is, every single one of us, whether we make the choice or not, are really making a choice. You say, "What are you trying to say, preacher?" All this pastor is trying to do today is stand on a hill and say, "There's another way. There's a better route. I know the whole world says it's the only way. But there's a preacher over here saying, have you tried it God's way? Have you just even given God a consideration?" And here's the very hard fact of it. have a window as you pass by. I only have a moment in your world that's going to determine your final moment for eternity. And your response to a moment like this very well may determine your moment then. You say, preacher, well, what do you want me to do? You want me to run up there and scream and cry and beg God to forgive me? No. I just want you to stop and think about this moment. The fact is, whether we want to admit it or not, every single one of us knows if we're ready or not. When it really gets down to the bare hard facts, no one knows but you. You may look like the saint of saints. I may stand there at your funeral and preach the best of messages. I may be really surprised when we get there. The fact is, only you make the choice. Here today, as a pastor, as the music plays, I'm just going to ask us if we could find a place to pray in this sanctuary somewhere. Make your calling an election. Sure. So, pastor, I can't do it for you. Mom and dad can't do it for you. Kids can't do it for you. The only one that can do it for you is you. And today, laid in front of you in the midst of a chaotic world of by people passing by, is a preacher that says, would you just take a minute and stop and check? Because it might be the road you could choose that could change your eternal destination. If you want to pray in your pew, you want to come around these altars, I'm going to ask our visiting brothers to help us with music. I'm going to ask everybody else to come and pray. If you would, at this time, just spend a few moments. If you want to pray in your pew, it's okay. Just spend a few moments with God. And talk to God and say, God, I just want to make sure. I just want to check on some things in my world. God, I just let me for a few moments, God, be real with you. Maybe it's been a long time since we've had this deep of a conversation, God, but here I am in a moment, God, that preacher just kind of made things quite real to me today, God. And something called repentance that I heard him mention, and it's been a while, God, since maybe I really looked you in the eye. Came real clean, God, and here today I'm wanting to do that one more time. You say, preacher, what is repentance? It's just purely looking into the eyes of a gracious God and saying, God, I didn't get it right. I want you to come in. Take my broken mess and begin to change it around. Begin to make something out of this life. I want you to begin to transform something in my spirit. I want you to cause my thinking to think clearly again. I just want you to allow the words that are written in this black book that I carry to church on Sunday to be real to me again. I've kind of gotten a little cold, God. I've kind of gotten a little lax, God. But right now, God, I'm asking you, God, to bring me face to face with the reality, God, that I want to go to heaven more than my next breath, more than anything else in this world. I just want to be saved, God. I just want to hear you say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Whatever that encompasses, God, I don't understand it all. I'm not a Bible scholar, God. But between me and you, God, I just want to go to heaven. I just want to get it right. I'm asking you, God, to walk up and down every pew here today. I'm asking you, God, to touch every family, every home, every life, God, that took a time to be here today, God. They didn't know what you had given me to preach, but I believe it was divinely ordained, God, that they be standing in this church today. As a preacher stands on this corner and hollers one more time, don't follow the crowd. Don't follow the ways of the world. Don't lose your sight of what God can do for you. There's a place of a watery baptism. There's a place of repentance. There's a place that you can be buried under the blood of Jesus Christ. You can trade your world for His. You can trade your life for His. The world of mess that you carry every day. He said, cast your cares upon me. He said, my burden is not the heavy burden that you're carrying, but I'll take that burden you're carrying. I'll carry it for you. I'll trade my blood for your burden. You'll become my son, my daughter, if you'll just call me your God. If you will look to me, I will come to you in your time of trouble and your time of need. I'm asking you one more time, God, to visit every home, visit every life that's here today with mercy and grace. Let them recognize how much you love them, God, more than anything else in this world. And I'm asking you, God, to sweep this place with the power of mercy and love and grace, deeper and richer than we've ever seen it before, God. We can know you for who you really are. If they've never repented, God, I'm asking you to help them to find that place. If they've never been baptized, God, I'm helping you to help them to seek out that next step in their walk with you, God. If they've never experienced the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God, I'm asking you one more time to reach down and let them know that that is the power of God living inside of them to help them live an overcoming life, to remove the destructive measures that's been going on in their world and find it a place that they can build on a firm foundation.